Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Our focus of our time this morning will be in verse 10. We spent the last several weeks in verse 9. Let me read to you Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than being according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and all authority. Father, we pray that you will give us wisdom. We pray that you will guide us through your word, that your spirit will dwell in our midst, giving us your power for your glory. Amen. We've seen over the last 2 weeks, focusing at verse 9, that all the fullness of deity, it's basically saying, everything that is God dwells in Jesus. And one of those words that stands out there is in the English translation, deity. It's meaning the essence of God. And we can get tripped up a little bit in that by so focusing on that word that we miss the very simple word that we're all familiar with before that says, for what? For all the fullness of deity dwells in Him. There's nothing lacking in the nature of Jesus that is not the fullness of God. There is no separation. There is no way to say that there is God and then separately there is this man, Jesus, who's a lot like God in qualities. No. All the fullness, according to the Word of God, dwells in Him. And over the past 2 weeks, we've addressed specifically the last part of verse 9. All this fullness dwells in Him in bodily form. And 2 weeks ago, we considered when Jesus, in His incarnation, as He walked and ministered as a man on this earth, and we looked at His teaching, and we looked at His life, and we looked at how people treated Him, and we looked how His life led Him to the cross, where He laid His life down, where He went to be crucified, put to death, slaughtered as a perfect sacrificial lamb was slain, whose blood was spilled and body was broken. And we discussed 2 weeks ago how He did all of that so that our sins would be paid, that we would be atoned. But He could not remain in the grave. So last week, we looked how this passage, and we looked at the tense of the verbs in this passage, and so it says here, for in Him, all the fullness of deity, and then the word dwells is found. It's not a past tense verb. It's not Paul speaking when he wrote this to the Colossians well after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Then, he didn't say, for all the fullness of deity dwelt, past tense, when Jesus lived in His incarnation. But Paul speaks in the same sort of time period that we live in now. Jesus has ascended into the heavens, into the glorious regions, seated upon the throne, prophesied of in the Scriptures. And it can be said now, currently, as Paul said, all the fullness of deity dwells in Him in bodily form. Now that took us last week to plenty of passages of Scripture to say, how does that happen? How can all the fullness of God dwell in bodily form in Jesus? Now, He's in heaven. We often think, just in our minds, what we've been conditioned to think, that the heavenly realm is just kind of clouds and floaty thingies, if you will. I have no theological justification for that. It's just kind of this mindset where, you know, bodies are down here and spirits are up there and they're just kind of floating around. Where is the body that Jesus was incarnated in. He didn't just zip out of it on his way up to heaven. He ascended. And that is described for us as we examined last week in 1 Corinthians 15, where it's told to us to understand a little more about Him. We find out what's going to happen to us. These bodies of humiliation, these natural bodies, will become glorious bodies. Supernatural bodies, spiritual bodies. But the object acted upon are these bodies shall be changed. Jesus, when He rose from the dead and the resurrection was the first fruits, His body came forth from the tomb. And it was changed. It was different. It's not something we would expect to see today. And then it ascended. Jesus ascended into the heavens. And so we read this passage and it reminds us again, with good theological reason, all the fullness of deity continues to dwell in what? Bodily form. In Jesus, in His resurrected, ascended, enthroned, seated body in heaven. We discussed that last week. When we started down this journey, I made this statement. When people deny verse 9, they open themselves to heresy. The denial of verse 9 is the acceptance of heresy. If you deny that in Jesus all fullness of deity, if you start to tweak that and say, well, that really just means some of God's essence dwells in Him. No, once you do that, you wind up in heresy. Denying verse 9 leads to heresy. Accepting verse 9, but denying verse 10 leads to weakness in your life. That's what we'll look at this morning. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And listen to this, my friends. And in Him you have been made complete. Can you imagine any better news than that? This completeness spoken of here. How would we define that? I don't know. But there's nothing outside of it. There's nothing outside of what this is speaking of what God desires for us, of why we were created, of who we are to be. This is completeness. Everything God intends us to be, calls for us to be, we are made complete in Him. Where else would you go? And it is in that temptation that Paul begins to warn those at Colossae about that the Bible, the Scriptures here written under the inspiration of God, warns every believer about. There is a temptation. There is false teaching that has existed and continues to exist today that is going to try to take you away from this glorious truth. And pure, simple logic based upon these two verses in the Word of God leads us to this. If you are going to go to something else but Christ, you will no longer be complete. It will take you to something lesser, or it will take you to something in opposition with who you are to be in Christ. In John chapter 6, there's just a little illustrative example here. Jesus was saying to His disciples and teaching, "No one can come to Me unless it has been granted to Him from the Father." As a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew and were no longer walking with Him anymore. If you're looking for what discipleship means, that's false discipleship. It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? And many of His disciples withdrew. You don't want that sort of discipleship. Many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And do you remember their response? "Where else would we go?" That is exactly what Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 is screaming to us. Where else would you go? What is it that holds forth so much promise to say, in Christ you are not whole, but here, oh, we've got something for you? What is it out there that would be so compelling to you to say, no, 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 no. Being in Christ isn't enough. If something in your life, in your heart, some person perhaps, or some temptation within is saying that to you, flee and be convicted by the Word of God that in Jesus all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you are made complete. In Him all the fullness of deity dwells. If you want to be complete, you must go to the source of completeness. Kind of makes sense. You want clean water? You don't go digging out of a cistern that's all muddy. If you want purity, you don't find it by diluting down impurity. You find what is pure. You must go to the source of all fullness, of all completeness, the source ordained by the only authority, the only one who is able to do so. You must go to Jesus, the Messiah, and nowhere else. The verse goes on, and I'm going to talk about the first part of verse 10 mainly today, but the end of it is absolutely essential to this. And He, Jesus, the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells, He is the head over all rule and authority. There again, that little bitty word, all, is so important for us. He is the head over all rule and all authority. The Colossians are being exposed to false teaching. Douglas Moo, in his commentary, says this in relation to verse 9 and 10. "The Colossians will have no interest in listening to the false teachers once they realize they are already complete in Christ." Isn't that really, really simple? But it's the perfect point. It's right in line with Scripture. Let me put that another way. Do you know why so many people fall into useless religious traditions, man-made things? You know why so many people are so interested in whatever the Christian book publishing industry decides to buy the most volumes of, millions upon millions, order in advance so that they can say, "This is a New York Times bestseller"? Because that is the way it works. It's not that a book is so intriguing that many people have sold it. It's just that's how many the bookstores decided to buy in advance. And the publishers bought it and stuck it in the bookstores. You know why so many people have to keep coming back and saying, "Okay, what is it now? What's the next big thing? What's the next fad? How am I to go? What movie's going to be coming out that's going to encourage me?" You know why so many people are going there, if not to the point of actually even going further to the point of heresy? Of going to some sort of bondage? Flip side of Moose Common is this: the reason they're going there is they do not understand completeness is found in Christ. Whether the false teachers in Colossae set themselves up as authorities, whether they appealed to the tradition of men as authority, or whether they appealed to other spiritual beings such as angels or mediators, whatever their false nature was, The solution is this: Christ is the authority. He is the head over all rule and authority. When you understand this, you will understand you are in not need of anything else to be your mediator. You do not need anything else to make you complete before God. You don't have to turn to anything else. You don't have to turn to some set of rules and say, okay, how am I really going to please God? Well, this set of rules said this. Okay, a lot of people have agreed with that. Maybe it's going to some tradition that's been around for many, many years. Maybe it's going to some other mediator. There are people drawn to charismatic personalities because it makes them feel like, whoa, this person really has something. And they're drawn to people that they will buy into them. They will buy into everything that they're selling and presenting, and they will latch on to it because it feels complete, instead of simply turning to Christ and those who proclaim His truth. Why are there those who turn to dead saints to intercede on their behalf to Jesus instead of going to Jesus Himself? Because they do not understand that in Him, Jesus, you are complete, lacking nothing. I want to consider this morning how verse 9 connects to verse 10. How the connection of all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And let's take the last 2 weeks and use that as our guide through this. In other words, considering how Jesus Himself His fullness strengthens us to make us complete. And there is a word play here. Several of your translations may not pick up on this morning. I don't know if any do. Some might. But the word fullness, filled, teleos, is the same, or plerao, is the same word used, translated as complete. So some may see this: in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been filled. Same word. Or if you translate it as completeness: in Him all the completeness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. Or you see each of these words demanding a separate translation themselves. It's a complete decision from a translator's standpoint. And really, essentially, it doesn't mean anything, except to show one thing very clearly: His perfections of divine nature are what we need to be who God has called us and made us to be. You have been made complete in Him. First thing I want us to consider this morning, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, in His life. In the incarnation of Jesus, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I mentioned last week 2 passages from Hebrews that tell us that Jesus is able to come to your aid. And I want you to hear this well this morning. If you are to be complete, it is because of that. Because of the completeness of God found in Jesus in His bodily form, that He came and He lived His life as a human being. And we describe those passages in which it says that Jesus is able to come to our aid in our time of need, because He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He is able to help you. Friends, that's not just a great, glorious theological truth that we can say amen to. That is something, that is a reason you are made complete in Him. Because He has done that, and because He lives now, based upon that, He is able to help you. And I had somebody come up to me after the sermon last week and say, is that something the Old Testament saints were able to enjoy? We came to the same conclusion. No, that's what this text is saying. We have something Abraham did not have. Something King David did not have. They look forward to this. They search the prophecies that God had given to them looking for this. We enjoy the power of Jesus, the Son of God, in our lives. I hope in your heart there's a little something leaping saying, Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1 gives a very practical, very theologically astute proclamation based on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Friends, for Him to be the God of all comfort, that has tremendous bearing from the fact that Jesus came as a man and experienced everything that we go through, every temptation, yet without sin, and is able to come to our aid. Oh, that is bearing on how He is the God of all comfort. Blessed be the God and the Father of all comfort, the God, verse 4, who comforts us. And I will stand before you this morning and say, this is a part of our completeness in Christ. This is part of faith. For us to experience divine comfort by God to us, to be who we are to be the recipients of His will, to be comforted. Hear that this morning. It is God's will for you to experience this comfort. The God who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to do something. See, it's not just so you feel better. And hopefully as I say the word comfort, it doesn't sound like I'm just saying, God wants you to feel good. No, He wants you to have comfort in Him. You've seen platitudes before, haven't you? You've been going through a tough time, and maybe somebody's come up to you and said, thoughts and prayers. What? You've had somebody come up to you and say, it'll get better. What if it doesn't? That's not the comfort I'm talking about. Jesus coming to our aid in our time of need, because He has gone through what we've gone through. He has promised us what His Word promises us. And He tells us, now that I have comforted you, guess what? I want you to go and comfort your brother and sister in Christ. Is there a little bit of completeness in that? Open your life. You can say, you know what? There are times I don't feel complete. You may, in those times, need the comfort of God given to you directly or perhaps by another brother or sister in Christ to live with the faith that you are called to live with. Passage says that this is done. The God who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Now that is another little thing that connects us back to say, His life is connected with our life. Jesus lived and went through afflictions. All the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. And He went through that so that He can comfort us, so that when we are going through those things, we can be strong and even comfort others. For just as the sufferings of Christ in His life, in His body, are manifest and are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. That passage, let me read to you again from Hebrews. I want you to turn there, Hebrews 4. I want you to see this morning. The faster you turn, the quicker the sermon will be. I love hearing pages turn. Hebrews 4, verse 14, look at this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet he was tempted without sin. Now, therefore, and every one of these points I'm going to make this morning, based upon the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the lordship of Jesus. Now, every one of these, I will end with a passage of Scripture that speaks of that and then says, therefore, this is our commandment. This is what we go away with. Therefore, let us draw near to God with confidence, to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I call you this morning to what Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, that you are complete in Christ. Friends, you may go to Him. You are exhorted to go to Him. Therefore, draw near to Him with full assurance, to His throne of mercy and grace, and find help in the time of need that you will have. Go to Jesus this day. You will not be complete without doing that. In His life, we go through sufferings as He suffered, but we go through consolation because He lives for us. What about His death? Should be readily apparent, theologically speaking. Colossians 2, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. We cannot be complete apart from Jesus giving His life upon the cross and dying in our place. But now that He has done that, there is completeness. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. And if you want to combine those into one word, creation, as I just did. Nice theological term, new creation and a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things, and I love this, have come. Completeness. Now, all of these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself. Remember, we can draw near with confidence in our time of need. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave to us this ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the gospel. That's what we go forth proclaiming. Verse 21 says this, He made Him who knew no sin. Jesus never sinned. Not in thought, not in deed, not in action, not in word. Perfect. I hope that's still breathtaking. Perfection. Holiness. Righteousness. Godliness, because He is all the fullness of deity in bodily form. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. To be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Romans 6, I want you to turn there this morning. We're going to see another therefore based on this. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. Verse 10 says this, for the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, you consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Here's the therefore. Based upon what it means that we can be complete in Him, identify with Him through faith in His death. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. What's that emphasizing? Here, right now. There's a part and there's a truth and there are scriptures that tell us of the hope to say, you know what, we are awaiting His return. I'm going to talk about some of those scriptures here in just a little bit. There are those who point us forward, but never let the verses that point us forward make you make excuses for the verses that speak to us now. And this is one of them. And what I mean by that is, let us never say, oh, I'm just still here in this ragged bag of bones. Guess I have to sin. Verse 12 of Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, as to make you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, as if your body is an instrument of unrighteousness. But instead, present your bodies before God, as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Hang on to those words. We'll get there later in Colossians. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Friends, you are complete in Him. This verse sounds so simple. I will admit to you, it's not as simple as it sounds at one level. However, the key to overcoming sin is as simple as it sounds. It's Christ. In Him you're made complete. This passage doesn't say in Romans 6, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, but present yourself to the latest fad. Present yourself to this list of traditions. Present yourselves to legalism to keep you from sinning. No. Present yourselves to who? To the risen God. Present yourself there. In His life, in His death, how about His resurrection? In every one of these passages, hopefully you're saying, every one of them read, it almost seems like I'm talking about the next section. They're just propelling us forward. His life speaks of His death. His death speaks of His resurrection. His resurrection cries out for His ascension and enthronement and lordship. And that cries out for His return. They always just keep pushing us forward. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, pointing us to His death. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by what? His life. His resurrection has so much bearing upon our lives. It cries out to us. A lot of times theology, popular theology, common theology, renders the ticket into heaven as being related to the fact that Jesus died upon the cross, and so that is sure and certain. How we live our lives in our minds becomes much more uncertain. Theologically speaking, that is problematic. That does not fit. That does not compute. According to this passage, there is a baseline, if you will. And that baseline is set And in comparison to that baseline, something else exceeds it. As if it's even possible. Much more than having been now justified by His blood, there's the baseline. And therefore we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies with God, we were reconciled through the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. There is the bearing of His resurrection that has bearing upon our lives now. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus, or be ashamed of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose, according to His own grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ." What's that appearing? That death has been abolished. And life and light and immortality has been brought to life through His life, through His resurrection, proclaimed now through the gospel. That is calling us to see there is power in this. He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's brought life. Friends, that means there is life available for you now. Completeness. Fulfillment. I'm going to ask you to turn back to Colossians. I know we've been away from there for a while. And we're reading in Colossians 2 in verse 9 and 10. It says, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority." Flip over to chapter 3, verse 1. Here's His resurrection bearing upon that. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ," His resurrection has bearing on our life. We have been raised with Him. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." And all of a sudden this now propels us forward again. His life, His death, His resurrection, and now where He is sitting. Where He is seated. Tim came up to me this morning and said, "I've got a question of semantics," and he brought up something that somebody's called one form of theology, and he put this word out there and said, here's this word. What does that mean? You get into it. It was a great discussion, by the way. We need a seatment theology. We really, really do. As kind of ridiculous as that sounds, we need a seatment theology. Do you view Jesus Christ to be seated upon the throne now? A lot of us don't. I don't mean a lot of us in this room. I mean a lot of believers have never even thought about it, let alone thought about what that means. "You have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." It calls us to consider now the exaltation of Christ, His life, His lordship, and His headship over the church. You are familiar with Romans chapter 8, wonderful chapter of Scripture. Turn there, if you would, this morning. What shall we say then? Romans 8, verse 31 says. What shall we say? That is a tremendous theological question. And when you see it or statements like that raised in Scripture, that tells us to say, wait a minute. First of all, we read through so much of the Scripture and we never ask ourselves, what does this mean? What is it that we should arrive at as a conclusion? What is it that we should teach others about it? It's a great question. What shall we say then? And when the Scriptures ask us, and then the Scriptures answer it, systematic theology right there in the pages of Holy Scripture. Bear down. Pay attention. What shall we say then? If God is for us, now think about that just for a minute, in light of everything we've thought about this morning. In Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him, you have been made complete. I would think that pretty much fits in with, if God be for us, if God be for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over, there's His death, delivered Him over for us all, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? Think about that for a moment. Jesus, when He said, you know, what about a father? What about a parent? If a child comes to Him, if a son asks Him for food or bread, is He going to give him a rock or a snake? Would He do that? If God has given over His Son, how will He not freely give Him what? All things. Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who's going to condemn? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who in fact is at the right hand of God. Did you just see that progression? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather, He is the one who was raised. He who is at the right hand of God. Seatment theology, right there. Calling us to see He is seated at the right hand of God, and it means something to us. Who also is doing something as He's seated there at the right hand of majesty. Who intercedes for us. If Jesus is interceding for you right now based upon the finished work of His blood, what else do you need? How is your life not complete? What else could you ask for? Where else would you go? And now perhaps one of the most convicting questions that is pointed at my own heart and perhaps to every other heart here this morning. Why aren't you before Him in prayer? If there is nothing that could separate us from Him, what is it separating us from turning? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. But in every one of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, and I pray this morning that every one of you is convinced that neither height, nor depth, nor light, nor angels or principalities, things that are currently going on in your life, things that are yet to come in your life, no power, no height, no depth, nor any created thing, that nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hebrews 7:25, therefore He is able to save us forever. He is able to save those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to do what? Here's a question to you. What does Christ Jesus always live for now? Who always lives to make intercession for you? He's given us His armor to put on, to resist the devil in the evil day, to stand firm. There's one last thing to mention. His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His lordship, He is to return. Jesus is to return. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. I think I read this last week. For our citizenship is in heaven. I mean, what? just did my taxes. There's also some citizenship here too. And yes, citizenship in heaven does not get you out of those taxes. You're a citizen here too. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, here's something future. I've talked a lot about some past tense verbs, some present tense verbs. Here's the future tense. Who will transform the body of our humility into conformity with the body of His glory. All the fullness of deity dwells in Him in bodily form. And that has impact upon our bodies. Who will transform the body of our humility into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has to subject even all things to Himself. One last therefore statement. I'll ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians to end this time today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As you're turning there, I didn't read my therefore for the lordship and headship of Christ over the church. It's a passage I skipped for time's sake, but Ephesians chapter 6 says this. Be strong in the Lord. Goes on and talks about the armor of God. And then says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Last passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as those who have no hope. For if we believe that the Lord Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, we who remain, will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so then we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. May our fullness, may our completeness be in Jesus Christ, for all the fullness of deity dwells in Him in bodily form. And in Him you are made complete.